It's called You Are Free for a variety of reasons, as I hope it's going to be made clear. Since we're almost into the Passover season, Passover is later than Holy Week this year because of the difference in the calendars. Sometimes they're exactly on, and sometimes they're a little bit apart. This year, they're 3 weeks apart. I don't know how often those cycles go. And that's fine. But as long as you know that Yeshua died on Passover, and then on the Feast of Unleavened Bread, he was in the tomb, and rose on the Feast of First Fruits, and the Holy Spirit enlightened the first group of believers on Shavuot, Pentecost, that's what I'm interested in people knowing. So we can talk about the differences in the calendars till we're blue in the face, but the Hebrew calendar is lunar. The regular world calendar is solar. And so things don't always line up. But we're going to talk about freedom, because since it's Passover season, Passover was a festival of freedom, is a festival of freedom. Passover commemorates, of course, freedom from slavery. The people, the Israelites, were slaves in Egypt. They were delivered from slavery in Egypt because they followed Hashem's instructions. Moses was the faithful servant who made it all clear and possible. And through the blood of a lamb, small b, little l, they were delivered from slavery to the Egyptian, from the slavery in the Egyptian society, slavery to the Egyptians, delivered from that, and on their way to a promised land. Our Passover is Yeshua. We don't sacrifice lambs. We don't do all of that stuff anymore, because those were types and they were shadows of what was to come. He's the substance, capital S. So since he's our Passover, we're delivered from a slavery to sin to freedom based on the blood of the Lamb, capital B, capital L, his blood. And we are, as the writer to the Hebrews beautifully puts all this together, when the people got out of Egypt and got into the wilderness, they were on their way to the promised land. They were on their way to a land of milk and honey, which meant it was fertile, it was prosperous. They were going to live in cities that they didn't build, eat from orchards and vineyards they didn't plant, drink from cisterns they didn't dig. All that was going to be made ready for them. The people were going to be moved out of the way, and they were going to move in. The writer to the Hebrews points out we're heading to the ultimate promised land, which is heaven. We're going to go through a wilderness journey, which is our life. But we're heading, as Paul always points out, we're heading. You keep your eyes forward because we're heading towards something, toward a goal. Keep your eyes on the prize. And through Yeshua, the prize is the ultimate promised land, which is heaven. And compared to what the description of the land of Canaan was to the people, not only are we living in cities we didn't build and cisterns we didn't dig and vineyards we didn't plant and so forth, we're going to go into this amazing, awesome place that we have no concept of and don't deserve any of it. Don't deserve any of it. But through Yeshua, we're going to have it. But first, we have to go through the wilderness. Some of us go through a wilderness for a little while. Some of us go through a wilderness lifelong. But whatever it is, we're heading to the ultimate promised land. And so this is the fulfillment of Passover. This is the fulfillment of Passover. If we decided in our church or in our congregation or in our Bible study or whatever it is, that we were going to go outside and kill a lamb, and the lamb's blood was going to save us, guess what? We'd still be in our sins, because that was a prefigurement of the blood, capital B. And when John the Baptist pointed to Yeshua and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," he wasn't saying, yeah, that's the Lamb. Yeah, that's the Lamb, capital L, but make sure that you take the Lamb, little L, for the sacrifice. Because John knew what was coming. And so we're going to get to, I'm going to change this. There we go. So we're going to go to John chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse 31. John 8, of course, starts right after a celebration of Sukkot. So that's pretty neat. It starts with the woman who's caught in adultery, kind of the day after Sukkot ends, and right after the water ceremony. But just to put it in perspective, and we don't know how long after this is, but of course, Yeshua's teaching, and there's many people that are listening to him, many people are opposing him, just like today. Just like today. He told us 2,000 years ago that the world will hate you because it hates me. Hated me first, so they're going to hate you. If the world loved you, if you were like the world would love you. But you're set apart from the world's going to hate you. And you can see that happening today, all around, in the culture that we live. And that we are ambassadors. We did a teaching on ambassadors not too long ago. We're ambassadors for the kingdom living in this world. And we're not well received. For the churches that have fallen off the truth, and are now in truth, little t, and they're trying very hard to be more and more like the world likes them a lot better. Someone goes into false teaching, when someone goes into unbiblical teachings of morality or the nature of God or heaven and hell, the world will love them. Because the world loves false teaching. But they're not going to love us if we stand on the foundation. So, John 8, 31. Then Yeshua said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." Abide in my word. So abide has something to do with living. Why, another word for your house is your abode. Next verse. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So that's interesting. The truth, you're going to abide in his word, then you'll be his disciples. And if you abide in his word and you are his disciple, then you're going to know the truth. And the truth is going to make you free. The truth changed into falsehood is not going to make you free. The truth reinterpreted as some modernistic view, we can't believe all that old stuff anymore, that's not going to make you free. That puts you further into bondage. It's not going to make you free. He says, if you know the truth will make you free. So what is he talking about here? Disciples ought to follow his word. Disciples are not people that say, yep, when I was 15, I went down to the front, somebody said the prayer with me, they handed me a Bible. Yep, that was great. I'm in. Got my ticket, so to speak. Got nothing to worry about now. Yeshua said, you go and make disciples of all nations. If you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. You don't sign a paper, get a free Bible, and go on your way. You don't go Sunday morning for the 57 minutes, sing a couple of songs, and go home. In that passage there, in the Greek, it means you live, you dwell in the house. You dwell in the Word like a house. You live in the Word. And if you live in the Word, you'll be free. If you live in the world, your life will be transformed. So the Greek is very clear. You don't just read a couple of verses of scripture every few days. You live in it like you live in a house. And that will make you free. You'll understand the truth. That will make you free. So when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, Van Canagraph, the Bible Answer Man, always says, you're so familiar with the truth that when a counterfeit looms on the horizon, you know it immediately. You know it immediately. Most people in our time in the various churches, and I'm not going to name denominations, but there's the perilous times that Paul talked about are here. The great falling away, the apostasia is here. We've seen it happen. And now the church is trying to be, quote, more relevant with having a little more entertainment, a little more positive thinking, a little more freedom. But not the freedom that Yeshua is talking about here. He's talking about the word and the truth making you free and your life being transformed. So you're out of a spirit of bondage when you're in the truth. You're free. This is what I was trying to do with this cool thing I found that's on the green screen, but I was sitting in front of it. But see, there's a chain being broken. So it's not a spirit of bondage, it's a spirit of adoption. Now, you should immediately, your mind should immediately go to Romans chapter 8 when you hear that. Because, of course, in Romans chapter 8, which is my favorite chapter in the whole Bible, Paul says the Spirit comes into our spirit and we cry out, Abba, Daddy. We become adopted children, adopted sons and daughters. He says, we're not given a spirit of bondage. We're given a spirit of adoption. We're not bound to anything. We're not bound to sin. We're not bound to the scruples of the law. We have a spirit of freedom. We have a spirit of adoption. So the Spirit, capital S, comes into our spirit and tells us that we're co-heirs. He repeats this again in Galatians. Maybe he says it first in Galatians. I don't remember what order the two letters were written. But Galatians and Romans, as you know, are pretty similar. Romans is a masterpiece. Galatians is a smaller masterpiece. Romans is very, very deep. Very, very deep. Chapter 1 and chapter 3 and chapter 5 and chapter 8. I mean, very deep. 9, 10, and 11. Actually, all the chapters. They're very deep. But in Galatians, he repeats that the Spirit allows us to call out Abba, Daddy. Tells us that we're co-heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs with the Messiah. So what does that mean? Well, Yeshua is the true Son. He's the only begotten Son. The New Testament Greek word, monogenes, is the only begotten. There is nobody like him. But we are the adopted sons and daughters. And as you know, under the law, even in the old Roman law, even in the old Greco-Roman law, or whatever you want to call it, in most laws through history, adopted children have the same rights as the natural children. So if you're the natural child of your family and you have an adopted brother or sister, you and they both have the same rights under the law, because that person is considered their real child. So Paul says we're co-heirs with Messiah. And of course, when you have a will, an heir is somebody who inherits something. I mean, you talk about heading toward the ultimate promised land. We're co-heirs with the Messiah. So what is Paul saying? We inherit what Messiah inherits, which is everything. First chapter of Colossians, Paul beautifully writes, everything was created by him, through him, and for him. He holds all of the universe together. Everything subsists in him. We get to be co-heirs. We inherit everything. So this is the spirit that we have if we're dwelling in the law. We have spiritual liberty. You could be living in a prison. You could be like Watchman Nee living in a Chinese prison. He couldn't get out of the prison. He wasn't free in the physical sense, but he was spiritually free, which in the long run of eternity is much more important, to be spiritually free than physically free. So this is the encouragement to us. This is the, all capital letters, encouragement. Because we now have a spirit of freedom. We now have this breaking of chains. And that's a great encouragement. Even in our weakness, we have this. I love Psalm 51. We were talking about Psalm 51 this morning at a Bible study that I did. And if you go to that YouTube channel I mentioned, there's a couple of teachings on Psalm 51 that I did at the live one in Messiah that you might want to check out. I can't remember what they're called, but one's called Repentance Part 2, and the other one's, I think, called Psalm 51. I don't know. But anyway, you know, David, of all people, adulterer, murderer, deceiver, is totally broken and writes Psalm 51. Because he understands what he's done. He understands that he is wretched before an all just, all holy God. He's violated the law. He's violated all the morality that he was given to uphold. And then even in that weakness, he understands that he can be forgiven. So please read Psalm 51 a few times. Not just once, but read it over a few times, because it really shows, he says, you know, I've sinned against you. I haven't sinned against anybody else. Well, yeah, I sinned against other people too, but he says, I've sinned against you, but I know that you'll forgive me. I know that you have mercy. I know that you have grace. I know that you're not going to turn away a contrite heart. You don't want me bringing lambs and doing rituals. You want me to have a contrite heart. And it, even in his weakness, he understood that. And so that's a huge encouragement for us as well. Because we're disciples. We're trying to be disciples. And of course, the word discipline has the same root. It's hard to find disciplined believers anymore. Very hard. Because we've gone to 21st century Christianity, which is smoke machines, rock music, encouraging everybody by telling them how awesome they are. Not to worry about all that hard stuff. Everybody's cool. And we've kind of gotten away from the concept of what it is to be a disciple. So this is happening if you're dwelling in the Word. If you're living in it like a house, like I said, the Greek means living in it like you live in a house. And discipleship is not easy. When he says, deny yourself, pick up your cross and follow me, it's not easy. It's not the prosperity gospel. It's not some of these extreme word of faith movements. It's hard. It involves study and discipline and prayer. It involves a way of life. It doesn't just involve, I do what I feel like doing and on Sunday morning, I go. It's hard to be a disciple. David breaks down when he realizes that he's made a mess of this. God redeems it all. Not with, you know, of course, the setting is he and Bathsheba and arranging Uriah the Hittite to be killed. And, you know, we're not going to go through the whole story. And then the baby boy that they conceived dies. But Bathsheba becomes the mother of Solomon. So that whole situation is kind of put back together, but there are punishments for David. Serious punishments for David. The sword will never depart from his house. So he had to deal with Absalom, his own son, who came after him. Later on, after Solomon, the kingdom split. You know, God said, the sword's never going to depart from your house. And just like you took other men's wives, other men are going to come and take your wives, plural, and they're going to lie with them in the day, in the sunshine. Everybody's going to see it. So David is in fact punished. But his contrite heart allows forgiveness and mercy to come. So being a disciple needs education. You need to learn what the scripture says. You have to learn what Messiah did. You have to learn how all these things come about. You know, it's kind of like in the old, and I mean, not just in the old days, but still, if you're learning a trade, you become an apprentice for a while. You may need people around you to be your spiritual mentors because it's very difficult for you to learn everything on your own. You need an apprenticeship. You need to be trained. And for a time, well, probably all the time, this is important, but for a time in your early stages, it's very important because discipleship is for life. You're not a disciple for a couple of months and then you say, well, I'm done being a disciple. Well, you can say that. You don't say, I'm going to be a disciple for the next week and a half. And then I'm going to go back, you know, to my regular stuff. It's been nice. You're not in it just to get a little positive influence in your life. It's a lifelong battle. And you have to dwell in it. Just like you live in your house. It could be a comfortable, safe place. So when you get into the Word, capital W, and yes, the Word is the Old Testament and the New Testament. I don't remember who said it, but I was just blown away one day when I heard somebody say that the thing that they don't like about the Bible is that between the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, there's always a blank piece of white paper. And then you open up the, then you turn that over and it says the New Testament. And it gives the impression that the continuity is broken and now we're doing something new, but it's all continuous. So you live in it. It's a comfortable, safe place. So when somebody's talking about something from the book of Joshua, you feel comfortable in that. You'd say, oh, Joshua, one of those Old Testament guys. I don't know anything about him. You know, I got a kid named Joshua, but I don't know anything about him. No, you feel comfortable. It's a safe place for you to live. It's a refuge. And it's constant. You don't read scripture for a week or so and say, well, I guess I'm pretty much done. Or you don't say, oh, yeah, book of, you know, that book, I studied it 9 years ago. I don't have to do it again. I don't know if I might read it anymore. You know, Paul tells Timothy, when you're going to teach, when you're going to pastor, when you're going to be the leader, you have to learn the same thing. You have to go over the things over and over again because it makes you a better teacher and deepens your faith. So if we do these things, what do we get? Well, we know the truth, capital T. We're like children who say, whoa, now I get it. You know, when you're in school and you're trying to learn something and then all of a sudden you get it and you say, oh, now I get it. Except we're learning the truth of the kingdom. You know, Yeshua told his apostles, you guys know the kingdom. You guys have the kingdom. You guys have the knowledge of the kingdom. They were a bunch of uneducated dopes. But he told them they knew the kingdom. He spoke in parables to other people so that they may or may not get it. He says, I'm speaking parables to you guys because you already know the mysteries of the kingdom. You already have the spirit. And they, of course, didn't know what he was talking about, but that's a whole other story. So we learn the truth of the kingdom if we live in it. And he says, the truth makes you free. Well, what does it make you free from? Well, sin and guilt. That's pretty big. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive them. 1 John. He's faithful and just to forgive them. From bondage to corruption. I don't want to be corrupt. I don't want to live in corruption. I don't want to live like that guy over there. I don't want to live like I was living before. It's freed, it makes you free from spiritual enemies. Maybe you're not going to be influenced like you were before by people around you. Maybe you're not going to come under demonic attack like you used. Well, you'll come under the attack, but maybe you won't fall for the demonic attacks like you did some years ago or whatever it was. And it makes you free to serve him. Because when you know the word and you're a disciple and you're following, it makes you free to serve him. You don't say, gee, I'd really like to serve you today, but I'm kind of tired. I don't really want to do it today. You know, catch me next week. Maybe next week. Well, maybe when the kids are grown and they're out of the house. Maybe after I retire. Or maybe when things settle down a little bit. Then no, when you're in the word, you want to serve him as you go along. That becomes an important focus. So the people answered him with the usual response. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean slaves? How can you say we'll be made free? Made free, we are free. We're Abraham's descendants. Well, that's kind of a funny line coming from them. So they objected. They didn't understand the implications of this. They didn't understand they had bondage. They had bondage to the scruples of the law. They had bondage to traditions. They didn't understand grace. They didn't understand freedom from sin. They didn't understand freedom from all the things that they were bound to. They didn't understand grace. They thought they already were free. They thought their heredity was sufficient for Abraham's children. Well, Paul addresses that in the book of Romans, doesn't he? He says, just because you're Abraham's descendant doesn't make you spiritual Israel. You know, heredity is not inherited. It doesn't come into your bloodstream. Salvation's not part of one of your chromosomes that's going to be expressed. Your heredity is not sufficient. Abraham was in covenant. Yes. So we must be okay. Abraham, hey, we're cool now. I mean, we're Abraham's children. Abraham was in covenant with God. So we're Abraham's children. How can you be talking like that to us? Who do you think you're talking to? See, we're not bound to anyone. We're free. Well, this is a completely ridiculous statement. Completely ridiculous. They were in bondage in Egypt. They were in bondage in Babylon. They were in bondage by the Greek Empire. They were in bondage by the Roman Empire. As time went on, unfortunately, later, they'd be in bondage to governments all over the world during the Great Diaspora until 1948. So when they say we're not in bondage to anyone, this is a ridiculous statement. Or because we have Abraham's genes, we don't have anything to worry about. You know, you could live in a house where your parents are the most awesome Christian people that are faithful, are working for the kingdom, doing all the things. That doesn't mean that you're saved. It doesn't come through the blood. It doesn't come from heredity. Yeshua is talking about spiritual liberty, and they're rejecting it. They don't understand their situation. Because after all, they feel that they're holy because they're doing all the stuff like you're supposed to do it. And if somebody's not doing all the stuff like they're supposed to do it, they are more holy than that person. Remember the story that Yeshua tells about the Pharisee who goes there in front of the temple and talks about how awesome he is. And thank you, Lord, for not making me like that poor guy over there. Or the other guy who doesn't even lift his eyes up. He just says, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Yeshua said, that guy goes home justified. Pharisee doesn't. So they feel that they're already holy. So the attitude is, who do you think you're talking to? Not only are we Abraham's descendants, we're the holy guys. Look at all the cool stuff we have on. You look like a mess, but look at the cool stuff we have on. We're not in bondage to anybody. Yeshua answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about slavery here. The slave doesn't have any interest in the house. He's a slave. He may not always live in the house forever. He may be sold off. The master may have him put in prison. The master may have him killed. But the son abides in the house forever. The writer to the Hebrews, again, makes a beautiful teaching on this, where he talks about Moses was a servant of the house. Great servant of the house. Yeshua is the son of the house. The son. So if you lived on a rich, in a rich place and you had slaves under you, and you were the son of the man who owned everything, you were going to be in that house forever because you're going to inherit that house. The slave is not going to inherit that house. So if you're a slave to sin, you're not going to inherit the house. But the son is going to be there forever. So if the son makes you free, you're free indeed. If a slaveholder died and the son said, you know, I don't want to have slaves anymore, all you slaves are free, all those slaves would be free. So he says, if the son sets you free, you're free indeed. And you see, this is the new covenant. This is the covenant of grace. The law can't do this. This is grace. You're set free. You don't deserve to be set free, but you're set free. They didn't understand that they were sinners. They thought they were holy. They didn't understand that kind of slavery. They were very good at seeing sin in other people. Oh, look at that. Oh, look at that guy. Oh, look what he just did. Oh, look what he's... And we're not like that. We're the holy guys. They didn't see their position. And so they reject what he's saying. Because they don't feel that they need that. They feel like they have the law, capital L, and they have traditions. And this is fine. That's what you need to do. We're not in bondage to anything. Their status was fine. Their sin status didn't matter because they didn't think they were sinners. Their church membership, so to speak, didn't matter. You know, we have people in churches that say, I'm in charge here. Who do you think you are? Well, the same kind of attitude. They were slaves to sin. People who are slaves to sin don't want to talk about that. They don't even understand that because they're doing all the stuff, so to speak. So they have a very difficult time with what he's saying. So he says, most assuredly, you know, in some translations, the older translations say, verily, verily, or amen, amen. And you know, in Hebrew, when you repeat something, that means it's very, very important. So he says, verily, verily, most assuredly, a slave doesn't live in the house forever. If you're a slave to sin, you're not going to live in the house. If you're serving sin, you know, Paul always talks about serving the spirit or serving the flesh. If all you do is serve the flesh, you're not going to live in the house. But the son is always going to live in the house. The slave can't inherit the house. The son of the house is the heir. He inherits everything and can do what he wants. And again, I would really recommend reading that in the book of Hebrews. It's, I can't think offhand the exact reference, but I wasn't planning to say that, but you can look it up. Moses is the servant of the house. Yeshua is the son of the house. So he owns the house. Eventually, well, if you're living in real slavery, the slave children and the free children are distinguished. If you lived on a plantation before the Civil War, the children of the master family are not like the children in the slave families. They're distinguished. So various children, slave or free, are going to be distinguished. It's not everyone is the same. There's a broad road and a narrow road. That's a whole other story. We'll talk about that some other time. But he says, if the son makes you free, you're no longer a slave. if the son of the house sets you free, you're no longer a slave. And he points out in many other places, that's the only way that you're going to be set free from your slavery. So the choice is hopeless slavery of sin or adoption and being an adopted son or daughter. The son has power to set you free. The law doesn't have power to set you free. He pays the ransom for the slave, the goel. He pays the ransom for the slave, and it's a complete payment. So when he sets you free, you're free indeed. You're not partially forgiven. You're not a little bit forgiven. You're not 90% forgiven. You're completely forgiven. And it's a complete payment. The Greek means really free. The Greek means you're really free. The leaders thought they were free because they were Abraham's children and they were religious guys. They weren't really free in the sense that the Greek word means there. So we have true freedom. We have a glorious liberty because we have justification. And as Paul says in Romans, now a righteousness apart from the law has been revealed, which is through faith, Romans 3, 20 and 21. So, I went over a little bit, so I better wrap it up. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for tuning in. And come back next Thursday at 4 Eastern time.